Okay, so we've been talking about living saved. This is the sixth week. I said when I started, I don't know how long this will go on for, but living saved, understanding the word soteria. The gentleman came into the church, into the store this week, and said, what's the word of the Lord? I said, living saved. And he was like, explain that. So I told him soteria. Sota, verb, noun. Soteria, noun, verb, sota. Okay. Salvation is not just born again. Salvation is divine welfare. Living in God's provision. Living in everything He desires you to have. And according to Lord James, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And who has no shadow or turn. In other words, there's nothing bad in God. He can't give you bad. He doesn't use bad. It's not part of Him. He has nothing to do with it. There is a thing in this earth called the curse. Run by the demons and Satan, and designed to destroy. That's what it's for. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Talking about the enemy. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, which is the opposite. Paul's part. Okay, so you go get that down. This morning I'm going to be talking about divine protection, because it's something you need to know, it's something you need to live in. We need to know. We need to be convinced that that is the case that God has for us. That He is our protector. And if you read through the Psalms, David continually said that. The Lord is my protector, my shield, my buckler. He went through. He got a hold of the reality that we in ourselves cannot protect ourselves against the demonic forces, against the evil, against what the enemy is trying to do. And we're like an example of that. We can't. That's why God says in the second clause of the new covenant, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Now there's the security. There's the confidence. There's the protection. How big is our God? Way, 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 way bigger than anything in the enemy. And so if He says, I'll be your God, you've got to obey. Amen. He is your protection. We saw last week He was your health. We're not supposed to live sick, broken, hurting. Aging, whatever. You're supposed to live divinely healthy.
Amen.
That's what Jesus paid for. So
right.
I suggest you take it.
Amen.
Right? It's already paid for, so just receive it. You don't have to do anything to get it other than believe. Thank you, Father. As we take our communion, that's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are declaring the benefits of His death until they manifest.
Amen.
That's called faith. If you don't see it yet, doesn't mean it's not a fact.
That's right.
It doesn't mean it's not the truth.
That's right.
What you're subject to is the facts. Guess what? The truth overrides the facts.
Amen.
Amen. That's why when you pray for someone and expect to see healing, the truth is healing's already been paid for. The facts might look one way, but the truth says no. Those facts have to change to line up with what the word says.
Oh.
And so protection is kind of tied to health. Because you are protected from every virus, every disease, every attack of the enemy, everything negative. You are protected from that. That's how you get to live in divine health.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're not living in divine health today, you're not seeing it manifest in your physical body. You know that the reality is it's already provided.
Mm-hmm.
2 Peter 1, 3. You've already been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. And then verse 4, one of my favorite verses, because you have become a partaker of the divine nature. Does that blow me away or what? That you have become a partaker of God Himself.
Amen.
And if God is so good, there's no evil in Him, and we're a partaker of Him.
Right.
I just got excited.
Yeah.
You don't get quite up about that kind of thing.
Yeah.
What's it? They say your wood's wet.
Yeah.
You can't fly up, your wood's wet.
Right.
Amen. So dry the wood out. Get a hold of the word, not what experience. We're going to look at that. So protection is a covenant promise. I'll give you some scriptures for that. Psalm 91. Let's start there. Well, Proverbs 1:33, which Stephanie quoted before, she even knew this while I was preaching. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That's a covenant promise from God. If you walk with Him, live with Him, are conscious of His presence, meditating in Him, walking in Him, letting Him lead and direct you, then you shall dwell safely.
Amen.
That's why none of us suffered the curse. Well, the COVID.
That's right.
Didn't put on masks, didn't do anything, we just carried on with normal life. We dwell safely. That's God's plan. Okay? and quiet from the fear of evil, which is the other thing I'm going to talk about in your protection. Okay, Psalm 91, verse 7. 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. So we don't see all that stuff happening. So don't come near me. People come to the store during the COVID period. We stayed open the whole time, didn't have to require masks or anything. They came and tried to shut them. They said, you've got to wear a mask. It's two of them through the trash. No, we don't. Anyone that comes in here is protected. Didn't happen. I wouldn't have saw God.
Okay.
Okay. Because we stand on this covenant. It says, 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it doesn't come nigh you. So something's coming nigh you. Take the communion.
That's right.
It has no right to remain. That's called faith. Knowing Jesus has already delivered you from it. And it will manifest. God's covenanted blood to do that.
Hallelujah.
You cannot deny his word. Verse 10. There shall no evil befall you.
Amen. Thank you, David.
You start listening up. You ask anyone, well, what's bad? They'll tell you pretty quick. They all know sickness, disease, lack, failure, all that's bad. And yet they just accept it. And here it says, no evil shall befall you.
That's right.
God's sworn blood. Neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. That's your property, plus this dwelling.
That's
physical
right.
Body.
Yes, thank you.
No plague comes nigh it. Why? Because you are in Christ. Alright, how about Psalm 103? There's a good scripture.
Yeah.
Verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. That applies in two ways. Who redeems your life means he buys you back from destruction.
Mm-hmm.
We were born subject to destruction. Whether you like it or not. We're born under the curse, we're born under sin, born after Adam's nature. He has redeemed you from that destruction. But he's also redeemed you from destruction that continues in this natural world. He has set you free from it, redeem you, so you don't have to suffer sickness, disease, lack, failure, loss, depression, oppression, addiction, whatever. You don't have to suffer any of that because you have been redeemed from it already. Jesus did it 2,000 years ago, so why do you want to keep on with it? You don't want to embrace it and say, well, it's just something I have to go through. No. God wants you living life and life abundantly. How about Isaiah 54? These are all scriptures you well know. I'll just throw them out here so you can record them and go back and meditate on them. Isaiah 54, about verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Thank you, Jesus. You have the privilege of doing that.
Is that you shall condemn him or me?
It's through you. It's him through you. You shall condemn. In other words, if that sickness tries to get on you, you say, not allowed. I reject you. You speak, it's your dominion, the exercise of your dominion, God's power backing up your authority to deal with the curse, to reject anything that anything that tries to come in, it's not yours.
Amen.
So don't own it. Don't say, well, my eyesight's pretty poor.
No.
No, my eyesight's perfect. Believe the word or you can believe the facts. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's the enemies out there, the curse is out there. Everything trying to destroy you, but God said it shall not prosper. It doesn't come to fruition.
Amen.
In other words, it gets cut off and destroyed before it produces fruit. And every time that rises against you, well, there's a rise of the enemy that come out all the time, lying against you, trying to get you convinced that, well, you've just got to go through this stuff, you've got to suffer this, you know, your family's going to be destroyed, you're going to die of a heart attack, you're going to whatever.
Yeah.
And he throws all that out, you may need to commit suicide because life's so bad. It's another demonic spirit out there, trying to convince people to do things that are evil. So you get to condemn that. You get to say, no, it doesn't apply. And you can pray that over your family too. Protect them. Why? Because the covenant of peace says in verse 13, and your children shall be true to the Lord, and great shall be the shalom of your children.
Thank you.
That word shalom, that's the covenant of peace. The great shall be the peace of thy children. That's shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Best definition I've ever heard of, shalom. When the Jews say it, and they say shalom, shalom, they're saying, if anyone owes you anything, I pray they give it back to you.
Mm-hmm.
If there's any sickness in your house, I pray that you're delivered from it. They're speaking health and wholeness to each other. Divine welfare. That's what they mean when they say shalom, shalom. It's not just a nice peace on you. This is, I want everything good for you.
Amen.
That's the word shalom. And the best definition was nothing missing, nothing broken. broken, it should be fixed. Anything's missing, you get it. When you look at your life, it's covered in peace for your children. Thank you, Jesus. And to your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, all the way down the line, you have a covenant of peace. That's what we declare over our families. So there's just a few examples of God's protection, His covenant protection that you have. I told you a few weeks back, go with me, Matthew chapter 7. I was reminded of the scripture as I was preparing. Matthew chapter 7, have a look at verse 13. This is a two-verse statement that Jesus makes. He says, "Enter in ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, for my religious upbringing, that was always used as, there's a lot more people going to hell when they're out of heaven, right? And that tells you that God doesn't win, which is the wrong case. You know, God wins. He doesn't fail. So this scripture is obviously not talking about born again or not. And it talks about destruction. In fact, the word destruction, when I read it earlier, it means ruin or loss. Now, when you get to heaven, there is no ruin or loss. Where does that happen? He is subject to the curse. Anything subject to the curse will suffer ruin or loss. Right? Galatians 3:10 says, "Those that are of the works of the law are subject to the curse." Wow. Don't do the works of the law. Don't do it by self-effort. And so what the scripture is actually saying is talking about people living today. Why are the majority of the body of Christ, people, not just Christians, everybody, why are the majority of them sick, hurting, discouraged, addicted, looking for truth, wanting things, lacking identity? Why? Right here. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. What is that way? Self-effort. Our ability, our capability, me doing it, my abilities, my righteousness, my good works. That's the broad gate. And what does it do? It leads to destruction. Why? Because it invalidates or it leaves a hole in the protection that God has for you. That's why he says, narrow is the gate that leads to life. Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. And it's a narrow gate because it requires me to give up self, cast my care upon Him, learn from Him, be like Him, not worry about my righteousness, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let that be my life. Then I protect it. That's the narrow gate. Most people are taught, yep, you get born again, but now here's what you have to do. Follow the rules. Live by the law. Well, I just read Galatians 3:10. Live by the law does what? Exposes you to the curse. That's why Galatians 3:13 says, "You have been redeemed from the curse of the law because Jesus became the curse for you." Okay. Now, you know, one of the most damaging doctrines that's been promulgated in the church is the sovereignty of God. Okay. Well, God's responsible for it because He's the big power. He's in control of everything. Yeah, if he allows it to happen, then you're just going to have to go through it. That is one of the most damaging doctrines of people's lives. Yeah. Because number one, if you believe that God's like that, you can never have faith to believe Him for health. You can never have faith for Him to believe Him to be delivered from anything of a curse. Because while God allowed it, I'm just going to have to wait until it fixes it. That's why I'm going to the doctor. So that's the reality of that doctrine. It damages people because it allows the enemy, it allows the curse to operate in their lives. So what is the reality? What is the reality of that statement? The doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Is God sovereign? Yes, He is. But He has chosen to limit His ability to do things, to do it in partnership with us. Why? Otherwise there'd be no free will. If God was sovereign and controlled everything, then you don't have a free will.
That's right.
Not so cool. Don't even break the door when you come to church, okay? No, you guys don't. I'm talking about the majority of Christians. Okay? They believe that that sovereignty of God, that while He's in control, He'll fix the problem, He'll solve things. That's why He called us His children and said, let's together restore, redeem, bring healing, bring wholeness, bring life. He wants to be part of us because that's what gives Him joy when He sees us behaving just like Him. That thrills the Father. There's my boy.
Yeah.
There's my girl. Cool. Okay, so the sovereignty of God doctrine is God is sovereign, but he has limited his ability. Just like God can do anything. Well, God can't lie. All things are possible with God. Yeah, they are possible. There's certain things he chooses not to do, but he can't do. And one of them is step in and step on your free will.
Amen.
If someone chooses to be sick, then God says, okay, go right ahead. Someone chooses to believe that, well, I read a story, Kenneth Copeland told this one. He said, when he was young, his mom had a prayer meeting, praying for healing for folk. And he said, this guy came in, was in the prayer meeting one day, and he was asking for prayer. He was in his 40s. And when his mother came up to this man, he said, my grandfather died at 52 of a heart attack. My father died at 53 of a heart attack. He said, I'm about to turn 50 and I'm expecting to die of a heart attack. Can you pray for me? And Kenneth's mother said, now what's the truth of that situation? And so he repeated the same thing. She grabbed him by the collar and said, what's the truth of that situation? He repeated the same thing. He says, the truth is by Jesus Christ you were healed. You have been made whole. You're not going to get sick and you're not going to have a heart attack. That's the truth. Do you believe the truth? Okay, I believe the truth. That man, I heard, he was 70-something years old. Because he broke the curse that he was expecting to have happen. You will get what you expect, what you believe for. If you believe you're going to go through heartache and pain and hurt and loss, then help yourself. Here's the buffet, go for it. That's why Joshua 1:6 says, I said before you life and death, didn't you choose life? Choose my way of doing things. Okay. So, interesting, and this is what the Lord put on my heart to share today. There's a whole book dedicated to the example of a man who struggled with this same issue. It's the book of Job. Mm-hmm. And Job is probably one of the most misunderstood books of the Bible. It's used by teachers and Christians to put people in bondage, to do a whole bunch of stuff. So I'm going to give a quick summary of the book and look at some key points dealing with protection. Because as you know, or you've read the book of Job, you know, well, he suffered some stuff, but what happened to the protection God had for him? So let's have a look at it and we'll delve into Job and get some wonderful insights about how we are living free from the curse because of what Jesus has done for us. And so in the book of Job, I'm going to start out, I'll give you a kind of an overview. There are two reasons why Job suffered what he suffered. The first one is he lived in fear.
Yeah, he was always...
Okay, he said, why not
fear?
He lived in fear of that, but he also says, and I think it's, chapter 3, verse 25. This is what he said. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that of which I was afraid has come unto me.
That's right.
So he lived in fear. Mm-hmm. You cannot live in fear and expect the covenant of God to work. Because fear is the opposite of faith, right? Fear is expecting the bad to happen. Faith is expecting the good to happen. In fact, I heard a definition. Fear is false evidence appearing real. Whereas faith is believing God and the goodness of his blessing upon you. So we live free from fear. Job feared. The second one was he was self-righteous. You read chapters 29 through 31. It's all about I did this, I did that, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I put a cover on my... I'm the best there is. Self-righteous, by my performance. Well, that just totally undercut God's ability to protect him. Okay. Those two things destroyed Job. Now, at the end of the book, maybe we'll get to it, maybe we won't. At the end of the book, God comes and tells him, did you make the stars? Did you make the heavens? Did you do all this?
He
says, are you the one that can protect yourself? Are you the one that made you righteous? And Job goes, I spoke wrong about you, God. And then God blessed him and restored double what he had before. Because he changed his way of thinking to realize, I was thinking wrong, I was believing wrong. Okay, so let's have a look at some other things in Job here. Job 1:21, a very well-known verse, quoted by just about every preacher out there who doesn't understand the goodness of God.
Yeah.
This is the verse. And he said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, is that a correct statement? He doesn't take away.
No, he
doesn't. Okay. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. You ever heard anyone quote that?
Yes.
Commonly said. A funeral. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. No, the curse took him away, not the Lord.
That's
right. It had nothing to do with God. God's desire is to live long and satisfied. Right? Live long and prosper. So when we get the opposite of this, James 1 says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow of turning. Okay, so God gives good stuff.
Yep.
There's nothing evil in it. And then you connect that to Romans 11:29. It says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't take them back.
No.
That's why sometimes you see people with the anointing of God is on them, yet they're living in sin.
Oh.
Because God doesn't take away the anointing he gives. Okay, so just hold that recipe. Okay? Don't condemn them, just say, Father, deliver them from the curse. So, a misbelief, and this is where we get into Job here, Job 1. Misbelief of God's goodness is what Job had there. He thought the Lord took away his protection, which he didn't. And then chapters 1 and 2 explain why or how Job suffered what he suffered, how it came about. And again, people look at this and go, okay, well, yep, God allowed Satan to attack Job. I'm not going to correct that view for you. Right? So let's look at Job chapter 1, verse 11. Yeah, a little bit of background. We know, according to Isaiah 14, that Satan tried to become God. Right? And he got cast out of heaven. So he was cast out, not supposed to return. He was a rogue spirit thrown out of the kingdom. Gone. So we get to this verse here, and it says, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. What gave Satan the right to come back into the presence of God? The fact that Adam apparently needed to. Right? Adam was supposed to be the son of God that turned up before God to get blessed, to discuss labor. And, that was supposed to be Adam. But because Adam bowed the knee to Satan, Satan became the prince of the power of the air. He was the one who took Adam's place. So he turns back up in heaven. Now, this is not long. Job is the first book written in the Bible, by the way. It's the first recorded book. So it's an old story, and apparently Job is probably a compatriot of Abraham and Isaac in that realm, in that age. And so this was the first book written. Anyway, what happens is Satan turns up, and God then says to him, have you seen my servant Job? Well, God asks him, what do you mean? He says, I've been going to and fro on the earth, looking at what's going on. Bear in mind, Satan is just was an angel, he's now just a demon. He is not omnipotent. He doesn't know everything.
No.
He's actually got a major head wound at the moment. He's got a PhD, permanent head damage. He got crushed. So he is an olive head. And the reason a lot of people attribute most of what happens to Satan and why Satan can trip people up is because he's been around for 6,000 years and seen men behave. And he's learned how they think, he's learned how they behave, and he's learned how to put into their minds bad stuff. And he's taught his demons how to do it. He's only in one place at one time.
That's right.
And whenever you show up, he has to run.
Amen.
Okay? Right. That's the expectation. Well, anyway, he shows up before God here, and he's been walking up and down through the earth, and the Lord said, have you seen my servant Job? So the Lord pointed him out. There's the wealthiest man on the earth, is what the Bible says he was. Okay, God blessed him. Why? Because he made sacrifices. He honored God. He had burnt offerings. Now he did it in fear. In case my kids sinned every morning, he'd get up and sacrifice in case the night before they had done something bad. So he was looking for their protection through the sacrifice, which was a good thing to do. So he did have God's blessing on him. But what? Okay, get a little ahead of myself. So Satan says to God, says, well, that's because, God says, because he fears me and honors me and that's because you've got the hedge of protection around him and you're blessed him and all this stuff. And now this is where the key point here is, Satan didn't know that Job was under his power. Every human being is subject to the power of Satan until they are born again.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because you were born after Adam. Now this is where Satan found out that he actually had power over Job. He didn't know that. He was going to try the earth looking to see if he could find some way to get himself on. And he didn't know how. He already had all the power. He had the authority over them to do whatever he wanted. But he didn't know. Okay. So God, not that's what I say. Satan's not smart.
Yeah,
he's just had 6,000 years of experience, okay? He's learned that over the years. Okay. So then Satan asked me, what verse 9? Doth Job fear you for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath, and on every side? And hast thou not blessed the work of his hands, and his substance, and increased in the land? But yeah, God did. God was able to, because he was fearing, honoring, sacrificing to. Okay? There's a lot of non-Christians that God still blesses.
But it says the fear of the Lord. And it's, you're supposed to have the fear of the Lord. So.
Honoring God, recognizing who he is.
Okay.
Reverencing him.
Yeah, fear is not the fear of God.
Yeah. It's not actual fear. It's
not
the fear like you think of fear in terms of something's going to get me.
That's
like
our kids, they don't fear us.
Yeah.
They just kind of help themselves with what's in the fridge. So then verse 11. Now this is what Satan says to God. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse you to your face. That was what Satan said.
Mm-hmm.
You got his hedge around, well, you put your hand against him, and he will curse you to your face. Now, of course. Job has no clue this is what's going on. This is what's happening in the heavenly realm where God and Satan are talking. What's God saying? The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because Adam gave it to him.
Right.
That's what Satan said to Jesus. All the power on the earth has been given to me. Look at all the nations. I'll give them all to you if you bow down to me. He figured out by that stage that he had power over all the nations of the earth. Here he didn't. And so God was like,
gotta
tell the truth. Satan, you actually have the power over him. Even if you didn't know, you're free to go and do whatever you want to. Why? Because the covenant that Job was standing on was not a covenant of protection. It was based in fear that I'll do this in case we sin.
Yeah.
Right. The only covenant he had was, well, God will protect my life. We'll see that in chapter 2, where the second time Satan comes. Because God just said, don't touch his life.
Mm-hmm.
You can touch everything else, but his wife, he's dedicated that to me. Okay, so here it goes. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. And Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and did all the bad stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
It wasn't God.
Mm-hmm.
God didn't allow bad to happen.
He doesn't do that.
It was because there's a curse on this earth, and this earth is under the power of Satan. It was under the power of Satan. It's not anymore. It's under our power now, because we're in Christ. Okay? And that's our privilege, is to loose, dissolve, and undo what the devil's been doing, what the curse has been doing on this earth. That's our commission. All right. So what happened? Well, on one day, his whole family got destroyed, his property and everything got lost, and then down in 21, he says, What I feared came upon me. Naked I came into the earth, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. That was his human rationale as to why the bad things happen. And that is a human philosophy. Yeah, bad things happen because the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. It's called acts of God. That's what the insurance industry calls it.
Wrong.
God has nothing to do with it.
No, okay.
It's acts of the curse.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, chapter 2. Have a look at verse 5. This is after Satan's come and said, yeah, well, verse 4 he says, Satan asked the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that man hath he will give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Again, Satan said, why do you need to do that? What's God's reply? The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. In other words, you have freedom because sickness and disease and anything else on him because he's subject to the curse. So he went out and did that. Kind of explains a lot of what goes on, doesn't it? And the Lord said, Satan, behold, he's in thy hand, but save his life. So went Satan, verse 7, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with the sore boils from the soles of his feet unto his crown. Who put the sickness on him?
Satan.
Through the curse.
Amen.
God had nothing to do with it. How do you know that? For later, Job appealed to God, God healed
him.
God doesn't have anything to do with evil.
Nope.
It's not his will, it's not his plan, it's not his purpose, it's not what he wants. So why do bad things happen to good people? Well, I've given you the two reasons. Number one, fear. I read chapter 3, verse 25, if you write notes. For that which I feared came upon me, and that of which I was afraid is come unto me. So fear and worry. We're really getting our tender ground here, right? Don't fret over it. Fret, worry, being concerned. I'm concerned about this. Don't be concerned about it. Go to Jesus. He's more than capable of dealing with all those things. When we get out of the way, let him do it for us. Okay? So don't fear. That's why Jesus, one of the most, probably the most repeated phrase Jesus said is fear not.
Amen.
Fear not. Fear not. Why? Because the human condition is to live in fear. That's part of the curse that came into that bloodline. Now you have a different bloodline. You've been born from above. Your DNA has been changed by the power of blood of Jesus. So fear has no part of you anymore. It's not supposed to operate. Fear not, only believe. Believe in the goodness of God, His protection, what He has done. Nothing shall by any means harm you. All the scriptures we've looked at. Okay. So that's the second one, Job chapter 32, verse 1. This is after Job's gone through his monologue about in chapters 29 through 31 about how I am so righteous. Chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. So they gave up on him this name because Job was convinced he was righteous. That's what those three previous chapters said. Now, just an aside here. The three counselors that came to Job, well, before, Elihu was the young fellow, the three older guys, okay, they came. And most of the book, I mean, from chapter 4 through chapter 28, is the three counselors giving their wisdom, giving their whatever. And there's a lot of scripture quoted out that people use today to justify certain things that happened, justify their doctrines, that kind of stuff. And did you know there's stuff in the Bible that God didn't say? It's recorded, but it's not God.
No.
For example, these three guys' dialogues. That's not God speaking. Now they have taken some of the truth from God and they added it to the human stuff. And that's what's blended in here. Okay, so here we go. Eliphaz, probably the oldest guy, he was the first one to speak. And his whole presentation to Job was based on man's experience. That's what a lot of doctrine in the church today is man's experience. Well, sickness comes because you sinned, because you didn't do anything you were supposed to do, because you didn't come to church. You didn't tithe, yeah. You didn't give your money, you didn't look out for the poor. That's why these bad things happen, okay? Have a look at chapter 4, verse 8. Job chapter 4, verse 8. This is the start of Eliphaz, and this is what he says. Even as I have seen, even as I have seen, that they plough iniquity and sow wickedness and reap the same. Eliphaz's whole theology, his whole presentation is based on man's experience. What I have seen, what I have observed, I have seen. This is the way things happen. It's man's experience. The whole of his argument is man's experience, which is invalid when you compare it to God's reality. Just expect the bad stuff to happen.
Exactly.
That's what happens to everyone. Expect your age and get old. Because everybody, that's what we see. Well, guess what? Faith is the opposite to see.
Amen.
Well, by faith, not by sight. Anything Eliphaz says, take with a grain of salt, look at it and go, it's human experience coming out of that one. Okay, second one is Bildad, Job chapter 8, verse 6. If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would wait for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Now when you read what Bildad said, he's basing it on, well, if you're really righteous, and this is man's philosophy, if you're really righteous, then God will bless you. which means you're not really righteous because everything bad has happened. Well, there's a lot of Christians who are righteous, they just don't know that bad things happen to them. Why? Because they don't believe they are. But they are, they were made righteous the day they got born again. They just haven't embraced it and lived in it. Bad things can still happen. The curse operates based on what we believe. What we fear, what we believe. What was Preston here, that what Bildad really brings out is he lays guilt and condemnation on Job. Okay, man's philosophy. Oh, you're a bad man. You are righteous. This would go on you if you were righteous. Right? Guilt and condemnation. You need to confess what you've done. You need to get right with God. You need to repent of your sins. My dad just said, we're going to do that. We get to Zophar, who's the third of Job's. They call him counselors, but I'm Job's really nasty friends.
Wrong friends.
Job chapter 11, verse 3. And this is human theology. Okay, so human philosophy, human experience, and human theology. Human theology is what Zophar brings out. In verse 3, he says, should thy lies make men hold their peace? Imagine coming out and saying, you're a liar. That's a great answer to that one. And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? Drop down to verse 6. And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, talking about God. Verse 5. That other God would speak and open his lips unto thee. So now we're getting into human theology. And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom. They are double that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thy iniquity deserve. There's man's theology. Why are you only suffering that because of how bad you are? But you actually should suffer a whole lot more because of how bad you are.
Well, that's really
good.
You
know what that says?
Yeah.
You're actually getting off pretty much,
though. Yeah.
You really should be suffering a whole lot more than you are.
Hey, you're not bad.
Right, what a nice theologian that is. That's the counsel these guys give him. You can read through it, it's all just tearing him down and telling him how bad he is. So then Job's response to 29:31 is, you guys have all spoken wrong. I'm actually righteous. I've never all done woman lust after her. I've never cheated any man. I've given to the poor. I've done all this stuff. So I'm righteous. But I live in fear. And then what those three counselors missed was the fact that there's a curse in the earth. It had nothing to do with Job's righteousness or his unrighteousness or behavior or anything like that. It was that the curse is operating. Satan, they didn't see what happened in chapter 1 and 2. Satan came, and because of his authority over man, he destroyed Job. Now, if Job had known what Satan was up to, he could have just called on the Father and said, no, don't know about that. I have a covenant with God. Jesus is coming. He's going to set me free. Get out of here, Satan. You can't touch my stuff.
That's right.
All right. So Elihu comes in and he basically speaks on, and he's a type of Jesus. Okay. And some things he says are not what Jesus would say, but a lot of what he says is what God's heart knows to us. What I want to read to you is chapter 33. I'm going to start in verse 15. And this is where Elihu says, in start verse 12, behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In other words, you need to find out from God what's going on, not trying to figure it out by what your counselors have been saying.
That's good.
And then he goes on and says, in a dream, in the vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon thee, in slumbering upon the bed, then he, God, openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. So in dreams, or in visions, or in meditations, when you're spending time in God's presence, that's when he seals instructions. That's when he passes you wisdom. That's when he gives you what you need for every circumstance. So this is Elijah speaking. This is Jesus speaking. Listen to God. Mm-hmm. That's where the real answers are.
Yeah.
Okay? And then he goes on, that he, God, withdraweth man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Mm-hmm. In other words, God's the one who gets you out of your self-fullness, your purpose, and removes pride from you. That's the two things you need to get rid of, self-effort and pride, which is fear. Fear is part of pride. God withdraws you from that. He keeps back his soul, and then he goes on and he prophesies about Jesus to get God's blessing on you, to pull you out of pride and self-effort. Something has to be done about it. That's how he prophesies. He says, he keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Talking about you and us. Why? Because of what happens next. Jesus, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, or with strong hurt. So that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. When Jesus went through on the cross, being beaten, marred beyond what man could believe. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. That was what Satan was after, to destroy Jesus. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, again talking about Jesus, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, what God has designed for you, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. Where did God find the ransom? In Jesus. And he delivered you from going down to the pit and is gracious unto you because of what Jesus did. See that? That's what this is prophesying. Jesus is going to come and is going to take the punishment to save you from yourself and from the curse. To deliver us from the pit and the destruction that the curse is trying to bring into our lives. Okay? Then this amazing verse, the next one. After you have been redeemed, there is a ransom. You have been redeemed. You have been delivered from the curse. Translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. Then verse 34. So there's 35. 25 rather. His flesh, talking about you, because of what Jesus did for us, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's, and he shall return in the days to the days of his youth.
How?
Thank you, Jesus. Days of youth, full of energy, full of vitality, full of life, enjoying every good thing God's got. That's the kind of the promise.
How?
Prophesying because of what Jesus would do. Get out of self-effort, get out of your own self-righteousness, out of pride. Let Jesus do it in us. Then God says, your flesh shall be fresher than a child's, and you shall return to the days of your youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. Thank you, Father. Whatever you declare, God backs up. For he will render unto man his righteousness.
Thank you, Dad.
Render unto us God's righteousness. You have been made his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Even those that will say, oh, didn't do any good, I sinned. He delivers you and puts you in the light. Verse 29. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, and to be enlightened with the light. God's given to us through what Jesus did. Okay, so that God's mercy provided Jesus to stand in the gap. And the fifth point I had was God blesses the righteous. We read the rest of Job, it turns out you repent. In terms of, I spoke wrong about you, God. I thought you were the one behind all this. I realized now you're not. You're good. And what did God do? Instantly healed his body. He didn't take, well, you're going to have to go through another 3 weeks of boards.
No.
As soon as Job said, I spoke a lot about God, you're healthy and whole. Then he restored double what Job had.
Double? Yes.
He was already the wealthiest man, he's now got double. This is what happens to a man who knows he's righteous in me.
Amen.
Blessed in me. Not because of your own performance, but your own pain. Thank you, Jesus. So your protection is a covenant promise God has given.
Yes.
Okay, have a look at Job 36. Get a long reserve in life. Plan. It's good stuff. Okay, Job 26. Look at verse 10. He openeth their ears to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. Okay, he's talking about us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he commanded you to return from iniquity, but he delivered you from iniquity. Otherwise, turn your life over to me. Be merciful to your iniquities, your sins are merciful to your righteousness, sins and iniquities are remembered no more. Basis of the new covenant. So he says, he opened our eyes to discipline, and that word discipline means to instruction. So he opened your ears to listen to him, to follow his leading and directing. It's not the discipline that we think of as natural, well, we're going to get spanked for this today. Okay, this is the discipline of line upon line, precept upon precept, living the way God wants you to live. He opened their ears to discipline and commanded that they return, from iniquity. In other words, live in my righteousness. If they shall obey and serve, the word obey is to do what I guide you to do. Let me do what the Father does. Let me say what the Father said. And serve, that word serve means to let him work out in you what he wants done. Okay, Philippians 2:13. For it's God who is in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you do that, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I think that
works. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. That's God's covenant promise. Says, if you give up trying to do it yourself, you shall spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure. Oh, that the world would hear the true gospel.
Oh.
The one that's been preached by the church.
Yes.
All right. So you are the righteousness of God. That verse is to show you've been made righteous if you already know that. Okay. Psalm 5, verse 12. We'll put a couple more scriptures on God's covenant of protection. Psalm 5, verse 12 says, "For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor; thou will compass him as with a shield." Are you righteous?
Yes,
therefore this applies to you. You are blessed with his favor. It's called grace, divine favor, his provision, and he compasses you as with a shield. Nothing shall weigh in his hand. Alright? That's one psalm. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and my song, and with my song will I praise him.
Amen.
The Lord is their strength. He is their saving strength, the saving strength of his anointed. Thank you, Father. He is our God.
Yeah.
So I wrote down here the protection you have is diminished by unbelief and by wrong belief. So you can be believing it, but if you're believing it wrong, it can reduce the shield. Reduce its ability to protect you from the enemy. What's unbelief? Wrong belief, rather, is believing that God is behind bad stuff. That he allows it. That he's trying to teach you a lesson through it. That's wrong belief. The other part is that, well, bad things happen to good people. Part of life. That's wrong believing too. Unbelief. Unbelief is fear. Fear is unbelief that God is able to protect you. That's what didn't have a good road there. So we don't worry, we don't fret, we don't get concerned. We thank God that he works out all things together for your good. He weaves it all for our good. Even when the enemy tries to throw stuff at you, God weaves it and turns it to us.
Amen.
I already quoted a couple of scriptures at the beginning, which remind you of Galatians 3:10. They that are of the works of the law are under the curse. That validates or diminishes your protection. Good news is God is so merciful, he still protects you to the ultimate degree that he can, even when you're living in fear, even when you're living under the law, even when you're doing things ourselves, he still is there protecting you. That's what he does. He has his angels to protect you. Hebrews 4:10, you live in the rest of God if you cease from your own works. The final scripture, Psalm 23. There is so much in this psalm, preach a bunch of messages on it. What I'll draw your attention to, read right through it. Verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because thou art with me." Now, if you look at the context, God didn't lead you through the valley of the shadow of death.
No.
You chose to go there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the curse. You're still still there protecting me and blessing me.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Get me out of that valley of the curse.
That's
right. So I go in there in the first place.
Yeah.
And then final verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In their house, protected by God, blessed by Him. That's His plan for you. It follows you, it overtakes you, it encompasses you. Wherever you go, goodness and mercy are there. That word mercy is the word I said, God's kind love. Nothing missing, nothing broken.
Yes.
Okay, so your protection comes from learning to rest in Him and be led by the Holy Spirit. But we have that privilege. We are divinely protected. That's God's commitment to us. When we take communion, that's what we declare.
Thank you.
Health, provision, protection, blessing, anointing. Everything God's got. It's all ours. So this morning is just to encourage us that we expect to be protected.
Amen.
That's God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you that you are our God.
Yes.
Father, we don't need anything else.
Right.
You are the source of every good thing.
Yes.
You are one who protects us, blesses us, who works through us to fulfill your calling in our lives.
You.
Thank you that you've given us each a divine mission here on this earth and for eternity to bring you pleasure, to work out your pleasure in us. And Father, we choose that as our life goal. The mark that we press toward, being just like Jesus, only doing what you do, only saying what you say. We thank you for the privilege we have of being your children, and getting to loose us all and undo the work of the devil, to live in every divine blessing, partake of the divine nature. We give you thanks and honor you because of your great love for us. Now, Father, I bless each of us. In Jesus' name, we go forth in peace, led forth by your presence, knowing that you are the one who does every good thing for us.
Amen.
And we give you thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.